Father, we thank you for this wonderful reading from your word in Holy Scripture. And we want to ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that by the presence and help of your Holy Spirit, we may not in these next moments just gain some more information about this wonderful book, this wonderful love letter from heaven, but we may experience inwardly transformation. I want to ask, Father, that you'd apply these words to our own hearts, to our own lives, and to the life of this faithful church fellowship, that we might be agents of transformation in this world. So, Father, help me by the presence and power of your Spirit, and help each one of us, in a sense, to seize a sacred moment in our lives. In Jesus' name, and for his glory alone, we ask it. Amen. Amen. This is a wonderful story, and I've got a title, if you forget everything else, for my message today, which is Seizing Your Sacred Moment. That day in February the 3rd, 3:30 at New North Road Baptist Church, we'll gather as many Baptist Christians as we can together to seize a sacred moment. But this morning, there's a chance, or perhaps in the days coming, for you to seize your sacred moment. And I'm really delighted to be here today. You'd expect me to say that because it's the kind of thing that regional ministers say. But I am sincerely delighted to be amongst you because there's what we would call a buzz about the place. Do you sense that? Sense of God's presence? There's an air of expectancy. Is that fair? And an air of expectancy creates the atmosphere of faith. And in that atmosphere of faith, with that air of expectancy, we can look to God our Father through Jesus to seize a sacred moment. I just want to ask you to think about some of your moments, though. Have you ever had a moment that you think you just let slip by and you wish you hadn't? Yeah? Sometime when you thought, if only I'd done that differently, if only I'd said that differently, if only I'd taken that opportunity, yes? Or are there some moments that will always be to you precious, sacred moments? Maybe the first time he said, I love you, darling. Or the first time she said, it's your turn to take the rubbish out. Or whatever it is, a sacred moment. Let me tell you about a moment that wasn't so good for a daddy who had his little boy, a lovely little boy, on his hand as they went to leave church. And his little boy had stayed in for the sermon that day. And he was a good little boy. And the man was regular at the church and faithful with his family, and they were talking to the pastor on the way out. And the little boy suddenly piped up and said, Daddy, Daddy, I want to speak to Pastor Bill. And I said, oh, that's nice, darling. And Pastor Bill looked at him and just bent down and said, what is it? And he said, I just want you to know, Pastor Bill, that I'm saving up all my pocket money right through Advent, and I'm going to give it to you at Christmas. And his father was so proud of him. And Pastor Bill had a little tear in his eye and said, that's wonderful. That's so wonderful. But why would you want to do that? And he said, oh, it's because Daddy says you're such a poor preacher. So if at the end of this message you'd like to encourage your children to save up their pocket money to give to me, that's fine. This is a story of a priest's doubt. Zechariah. It's a story of a virgin's dedication, Mary. And it's a story also of a mother's delight, Elizabeth, having a child when she's ripe in years and had been barren, supposedly. But I want to focus on Zechariah. I want to focus upon Mary, because one of them, as you'll see, I believe, fails in a sense to seize his sacred moment. And the other one, a young girl, she chooses to lay hold of to seize her sacred moment. So life is full of moments, but the Bible is very, very clear that there are different types of words for moments. So for instance, when we realize that Zechariah fails to seize his sacred moment, the moment that we're talking about is a moment in time, which in the Greek in the New Testament is not just a chronos moment, chronological time, which measures volumes or quantities of time. No, it's a kairos moment. It's a moment that's full of God's intent. It's a sacred moment. You see, this beautiful gold watch, which you probably think is a bit wrong for a pastor to have a beautiful gold watch like that, 24.95 from Argos, but it's a chronometer. It measures chronological time. You know those words? It comes from the Greek word chronos. No, we're talking about a kairos moment. We're talking about a sacred moment. And in a sense, Zechariah fails to seize that sacred moment. What do I mean by this? Well, we find that he's frozen by doubt. He's distracted by that doubt, and he's frozen by his fear, but also he's silenced by the situation. And maybe you could have sympathy with him. You see, Zechariah is now an old man. He's an old man, but he comes to this incredible chance and opportunity of a lifetime. He is to burn incense at the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. There were thousands upon thousands of priests that served. Thousands upon thousands, maybe 24,000 priests. And at the special festivals of Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, you would have of all of these priests, all the thousands serving. They were needed. It was all hands on deck. But for the burning of the incense, lots were drawn from the division. And he is of the division of Abijah. There's about 1,000 priests in his division. He, like his wife Elizabeth, is a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. They're the Aaronic priesthood. At least just the men in those days. And the time comes for the lot to fall to him. So it's the chance of a lifetime. And he is a man, we're told in verse 6, who has lived a blameless life before God, and yet he is sad because his wife Elizabeth, it seemed, was barren. Now that brought great shame and great sadness, because in those days they would assume wrongly this is the judgment of God in some way. And then he finds himself burning this incense, which is a sign of the prayers of the people of God, in the temple, at the sacrifice. It's his lifetime moment, and then this angel appears. Angel in the Greek, angelos, a messenger comes from God. One who has stood in the very presence of God, Gabriel. And Gabriel speaks and says that Zechariah's prayer has been heard. And what is his reaction? He's frozen by fear. We read in verse 12 that he's startled and he's gripped with fear when this angel appears. Now, I can remember a time at Moorlands College when I was studying, having been an atheist to the age of 32, and then finding myself a few years after coming to faith in God through Jesus Christ, I find myself at a Bible college devouring the Word of God. And I find myself on my face in a prayer room. And I tell you, the sense of the presence of God was so tangible, I daren't even look round. I didn't see an angel, but I was convinced there was an angel in the room there with me. Now, some of you may have had angelic encounters. Billy Graham, who's now recently gone to be with the Lord, he wrote a book on angels, and he tells story after story after story in modern times of men and women encountering angels. Anyone ever had an encounter with an angel out there? Seems not. But it's evidently still reasonably common, particularly in incredible and delicate circumstances. So we would understand that this man is startled and gripped with fear, we're told. What we perhaps don't understand so much, as he's one of the Aaronic priesthood, is why he's distracted by doubt. Well, can I make a suggestion? When he says in verse 18, how can I be sure? Showing that he's distracted by doubt. How can I be sure? I'd give you a pretty good hint. There's a great big angel that's from the presence of God standing right next to you. But have any of you here ever prayed and prayed and prayed and longed for something and it didn't happen? Anyone out there ever prayed from your heart with every fiber of your being, God, may this be so, and as far as you're aware, it didn't happen? He had prayed, no doubt, for years. Not just once, but many times. Please, God, give to my wife Elizabeth and I. Give us the child we long for. I've prayed with many couples who've longed for a child. And I have great faith in this area because God is a great God. And I've seen so many people have children that were told they couldn't have children. God has answered their prayers. Maybe he was distracted by doubt as well as frozen by fear because he felt God had not answered. You know, God hears every prayer, but sometimes, let's be honest, God just says, no. I have a higher purpose. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, if there's any way, take this cup of suffering from me. He's facing his crucifixion, and in his humanity, he's fully God but fully man. He is so aware that he sweats drops of blood. There's a medical name for that. And in Gethsemane, he says, if there's any way, take this cup from me. And then he prays, yet not my will, but your will be done. Because sometimes we pray against the will of God, and the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. And sometimes God answers our prayers in a way that we're not even aware of. But whatever the situation was for Zechariah, he was distracted by doubt. And he was silenced by the situation. In verse 20, we read that the angel says, you will be silent and not able to speak until the boy is born, until your son's born. Why? Because you did not believe my words. You doubted the word of God. You didn't take God at his word. I'm angelos. I'm a messenger from God. I stand in his presence, and you've not taken it. Now, at this stage, let me tell you, God is a God of the second chance. Aren't you pleased about that? Have you ever, like me, messed up? What? Nobody has ever messed up. Should we try that again? Have you ever, like me, messed up and sinned? Good. Because if there was someone who had never, ever messed up, I'd say, right, I'll get down. You better preach to us. Because the truth is, we do mess up. But God is the God of the second and the third and the fourth. And I'll use a good Yorkshire word, the umpteenth chance. And the wonderful thing is that when it comes to the birth of the Baptist, John the Baptist, who leaps in Elizabeth's womb just at the sound of Mary's voice. You know, he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. That's the moment. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that must have been uncomfortable for Elizabeth. He leapt in his womb. I don't want to embarrass Marilyn, but I can remember waking up in the night on one occasion and saying, what did you kick me for? And it wasn't her, it was the baby within Marilyn's womb. And when he says, and we read this very clearly in verses 59 to 64, I'll just read from verse 64. They said to Elizabeth, there's no one among your relatives with that name, because she said, he's going to be called John. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And we've got Zechariah's song, this beautiful prophecy. Because once he was obedient and faithful, just as the angel said, when he said, no, his name's going to be John, he obeys God, his mouth is opened. God's a God of the second chance. Let's move on. You see, if Zechariah failed, and I almost want to put that in inverted commas, to seize his sacred moment, then Mary's faith enabled her to seize her sacred moment. You see, she too was confused by the circumstances. She was overwhelmed by the opportunity, but she was faithful with God's future. Zechariah was eventually, but Mary, this young handmaiden, her faith enabled her to seize her sacred moment. She believed the angel. She trusted in God. In verse 38, we see it written, may it be to me as you have said. Let me just take a slight tangent here. I don't know what you think as a church about women in ministry. In those days, Elizabeth was of the house of Aaron. She was of that line of Aaron. But only a husband, because only men could be the priests. And now we're coming towards next year, 100th celebration of the first woman to be acknowledged as someone who had a call to ministry. And I thank God that as a Baptist Union, we celebrate women in ministry. Don't you? And I believe that because God showed me in the Bible, there's no barriers. But you know, women who have said, may it be unto me, you've called me, God. Some of them have been through so much pain and rejection because of the way human beings have treated them, Christian human beings, because they believe they haven't got any calling or ministry. And women get all kinds of pain still in our society. Any kind of prejudice is not what God wants. But Mary, although she's confused by the circumstances, she says, may it be to me as you have said. She takes God and his messenger at God's word. She was confused by the circumstances. Verse 29 tells us that she was greatly troubled and she wondered what kind of greeting that this might be. She was overwhelmed by the opportunity because in verse 34, she says, how will this be? She doesn't say it can't be. It's impossible. Like Zechariah. No, she kind of says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She's betrothed to be married. There's going to be a sense of shame that comes upon her and Joseph. There's this long betrothal, which is almost as good as being married, but she's not yet married. I wonder if she had in her mind the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, there's scholarly debate about this wonderful verse that's shared often at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where the prophet says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. There's all kinds of scholarly debates about whether the word there is really for virgin or young handmaiden. There's a scholarly debate about whether this was pretty much immediately fulfilled in the time of Isaiah. Well, that doesn't take anything away from me because there's, with prophetic words, often sequential and continued fulfillments. What I will do is go a little bit further and read from Isaiah chapter 9. Do these words sound familiar? Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We're in Advent, aren't we? An Advent is made of two Latin words, ad and vene. Ad, to be at or near, and vene, the coming. So Advent is to be at or near the coming of Jesus. And it was wonderful to see that lovely little girl. She knew exactly what candle she wanted to light, didn't she? She lit the candle of hope, reminding us that people in darkness have hope with the light of the world. But listen to what Isaiah goes on to say from verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. I'm linking this back to Isaiah 7, and the virgin is going to be with child, and the child will be given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because Isaiah goes on to say, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is a strange name for a human child, isn't it? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Hallelujah. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin who was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the first cell of the human Jesus in what we call the incarnation is planted into Mary's womb. And she gives birth in the normal way to one who is fully human but also fully God. God incarnate, Emmanuel. God. Isn't this exciting? Now do something else. If you're sitting near enough to someone, in a moment, not yet, I want you to turn and look at them. And I want you to ponder in a way you've never pondered before at how magnificent, wonderful, and beautiful they are. Are you ready? Now, don't get this wrong. I am telling you they are wonderful, magnificent, and beautiful, whatever you think. And by the way, if you're sitting wife next to husband, husband next to wife, this is a time to deepen your love for each other. If you're sitting next to someone else's wife, be very careful what you do. Okay? Turn now and gaze into their eyes. Do it. Come on. Don't leave anyone out. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. I don't want reports getting back to the Yorkshire Baptist Association office. Let me tell you, you've just locked eyes with someone who is made in the image of God. You know that? Right in the beginning of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Don't believe the scholarly twaddle that says he's talking about the angels around him. No, this is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And the best you can get in that physical sense of knowing what God is like is to look to Jesus. But that's inadequate because Jesus is male. And God is genderless in that sense. He's mother, but he's father. He's mother, but he's father. It's a mystery. But whatever it means, in man and woman, in woman and man, you are made in the image of God. Jesus, fully human, but also God with us. And she is overwhelmed by this opportunity. How will this be? And the angel tells her. And she was faithful with God's future. See, we read in verse 38 that she says, "May it be to me as you have said." Whereas in verse 45, Zechariah says, "How can it be? I'm struggling to believe it." Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished, says the angel in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished. Now, our Catholic friends, and my wife was raised Catholic. My father-in-law is Catholic, but he'll often worship in an evangelical church. They will go to a place where I wouldn't go on the sinless conception of Jesus, because Mary was very, very, very special. But the only human being that has ever lived that was sinless was the one who is himself Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. Forgive me, but every one of us get it wrong. We've sinned. That includes Mary. But we should not fail to honor and reverence her in a very special way. But she knew, like Elizabeth knew, when the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, that Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying her Lord, her Savior. And Mary knew she was going to carry the light of the world, the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High. So she wasn't only faithful with her future, faithful with God's future, she was faithful with your future and my future too. Because this was part of God's great plan. Who loves Christmas? Despite all the commercialization and all the terrible abuse of Christmas, who still just loves it? I do. I know ministers that are like bar humbug. They really don't like Christmas. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful time. And this Christmas, I get to hold my fourth Australian grandchild in my arms for the first time. Little Sophia Grace was born around about this time, last year. But Marilyn's held her. She's been out there. I haven't held her. We've got all our Australian family coming over. We've got my son from Switzerland. We've got our daughter from the south coast of the UK and her husband. And we're all going to be together. It's going to be a very special time. But I will get to hold little Sophia Grace for the very first time. Mary was faithful with not only her future and God's future, but your future and our future, because she knew that this child she would cradle in her arms, well, there was going to be a sword that would pierce her soul. She'd come to know that. She'd be told that while the child was still young. And she would stand at the foot of the cross as her son Jesus hung there and said to John, "This is now your mother," and said to Mary, "This is now your son." In other words, look after this woman. And Jesus hanging on that cross dealt with the barrier between man and God. You see, I've met many of you. I've shaken hands and said hello to many of you, but I don't know all of you. For all I know, there might be just one man or one woman here that has never taken that step that I took at the age of 32 from not only believing in God, but asking God to come into my life. I didn't understand as an atheist that I had two gods, career and sport, particularly rugby and cricket. I almost idolized my career and idolized my sport to my wife and children's disadvantage. That's sad. I had two gods, but I didn't believe in this God. And as I began to talk about Jesus, these emotions welled up in me that I couldn't fight any longer. And in my sacred moment, when it was like a dam about to burst, I committed my life to God the Father, understanding that Jesus was the only way, the truth, and the life. And I asked him to come into my life, and he turned my life around. Because his death on the cross blasted that black cloud out of the way that was a barrier between me and God. I wonder if there's anyone here that still doesn't know that God loves them in a personal way, that still doesn't have a personal relationship, because there's a black cloud of some kind between you and God, and yet God loves you. You're made in his image. Well, maybe today is your day. Maybe today is the day for you. Or maybe you are longing and praying for someone you love to come to faith in Jesus. Anyone got a child that has lapsed? Anyone got a grandchild that hasn't come? Anyone got someone that's at home now that you'll go back to that doesn't have this faith? Well, be like Zechariah in one sense. Never give up praying, but be like Mary in another sense and just continue to believe and trust. I need to draw to a close. And I want to ask us all what we're going to do about seizing our sacred moment. What are you going to do about your sacred moment? What am I going to do about mine right here and right now? Is this a Kairos moment for you? Is there a moment in the plan of God that is significant for you? Not just because some new regional minister came, but it's just stirred something up in you. You see, if we will lay hold of that as individuals, as families, and even as churches, then we shape the future by the choices we make in the present by seizing our sacred moments. Are you with me? I was preaching at Reigate Baptist Church down in the south. I do love the south. I would hate to offend anyone. And when you're talking Reigate, you're talking Surrey, and that's posh south. That is proper south. As well as the deprivation that we saw in Plymouth as well. But the woman who read beautifully, and by the way, thank you to her. Can we give our readers a round of applause? We so often take them for granted. The way that Sue led the prayers, the way that our musicians played, and the way that our readers read. Why wouldn't you want to be in this church? It's great. I bet even the coffee's good afterwards as well. But as this lady stepped down from reading a very lengthy reading of Scripture, as today's was lengthy, I thanked her for a reading, and I said, and she's got a future at the BBC. She came straight up to me afterwards, this young mum, and said, how did you know that I was looking to break into broadcasting? And I went, whoa! That was a bit of a sacred moment for her. Are you with me? But she's got a manuscript that she's never submitted to a publisher. And we prayed together, and I said, I sense that that might be the way you break into broadcasting. By getting your book published. So we shape the future by the choices we make in the present, for better or worse. And I want to ask, so will we respond like Zechariah, or will we respond like Mary? Will we prepare ourselves as well? You see, if I have this desire, I was asked to interview, what is my desire? It's to see our churches on fire for God. Now, I've got to be careful when I talk about fire in this building. Because there's a friend of mine who I've only just reacquainted familiarity with this morning, who had a very significant role in this church, but I wouldn't dream of embarrassing him by saying he's a former pastor or anything like that. But as a pastor, when I prayed for fire to come on the church, I never envisaged that there might be an outworking. Whatever the tragedy of the circumstances surrounding it, that God can bring good even out of tragedy. And as we think about preparing ourselves to seize our sacred moment, I have this hope that on February the 3rd, there'll be a fire kindled amongst us at New North Road Baptist Church, so our faithful churches across the Huddersfield area might just catch a little something of what God wants to do amongst us and through us for the future of this area. Because I don't need to tell you that the tragedy for this great town is it's been in the media for a lot of other things in recent years. And don't you want it to be all over the media, because God is doing remarkable stuff through the churches, and not just the Baptist churches. Listen, you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. Did you know that? But why take a chance? That's what I want to say. Will we prepare ourselves to seize our sacred moment? Will we position ourselves to seize our sacred moment? Because I want to finish with this. You see, what the angel says when Mary is confused, the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. I know God can take, this is a thriving church, but some of the churches I'll go to, I am the youngest person there with a handful of people. But I pastored a little church like that. I had the privilege of taking that church under our wing of the church that was also only about 40 people and mostly elderly. And God grew us by his grace. There's nothing that's impossible for God. He said he'll build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail. But we've got to position ourselves and prepare ourselves to seize our sacred moments. Amen? I wonder if you'll stand with me just for a moment. I'm going to hand back to our worship leader in a moment. He's going to take over, but I'd like us to be quiet for a moment, if you would. And if you're comfortable with this, don't do it because the regional minister's here or the pastor says. But would you just, if you're comfortable, turn your open hands to heaven. That's the way that Zechariah would have prayed as a Jew. Eyes open, hands to heaven. Turn your open hands to heaven. What do you want God to put in your hand and your life now? What are you asking him for? What is it you want from God? He can hear the inner call of your heart. The longing. He can hear it. So just be honest with him. Be real with him. He loves you. You're made in his image. Maybe you need to take that step I took at 32. Maybe today you need to just open your hands and say, take me, God, then. This is my moment to give my life to you. And if you do that, please come and tell me quietly. I won't embarrass you. I won't make a public spectacle of you. I'll just pray with you at an opportune and a quiet moment, somewhere private. But do come and let me know if this is your moment to commit your life to God. Maybe you're holding a child or a grandchild in your hands right now. And you long for a blessing upon them. Maybe you're asking God for a touch of his healing upon you. Father, I pray for these men and women, and I thank you for the privilege of serving them today. I thank you for this vibrant church that they're part of. And we pray together for the pastor and his wife. We thank you for Adrian and Danny. We thank you for all those pastors that are here and all their years of service. And you haven't finished with them yet either, Father. You still have a call upon their lives. There's no retirement until they go to be with you. You will not waste all that experience. But we ask that you fill not only our hands but our hearts now. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we worship God together? Hallelujah.
Thank you, Clive. We're going to